Genesis chapter 13 is one of the saddest, most troubling, most distressing, and most shameful experiences in the lives of God's people in this world. This chapter describes strife between Abraham and Lot, a strife which led to separation, and a separation which led to even greater sorrow. It was a strife between members of the same family. Abraham was Lot's uncle. It was a strife between brethren, strife between two men who had enjoyed the closest possible spiritual communion, fellowship, and company one with another. Abraham was Lot's spiritual father. He was the instrument by whom God had been pleased to reveal himself to Lot. That makes Lot's behavior all the more reproachful. And this was strife within the church of God, because the church of God at this time existed only in the family of Abraham. The only people in the world who knew God were these two men, their families. The only people in the world. Nobody else. Unless we consider that Job was one who lived in this day. But so far as Revelation is concerned, we have no indication that anyone else in the world, except these two families, Abraham's family and Lot's, and actually they were one, were members of the family of faith. Domestic trials, family quarrels, strife in the house of God are difficult things to bear. We would all prefer to live without them. We would all prefer to pass through this world without such troubles. I don't know of anyone who's experienced such things, who carries them in his heart, who wouldn't rather lose an arm than endure them for a season. Jacob would have much preferred not to endure the loss and the pain he endured by his brothers or his sons' envy against Joseph. David would have chosen, could he have done so, to avoid the trials and the heartache caused by Michal, his wife, Solomon's daughter, or Saul's daughter, and Amnon and Absalom, his sons. Abraham, no doubt, would have done anything possible to have avoided the conflict that arose between he and Lot and is revealed here in this chapter. But it must not be. God's people must all, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And much of that tribulation comes from those dearest to us. Oh, what an evidence of the fall. It began, as you've been dealing with in Genesis. Eve blamed Adam, Adam blamed Eve, and we've been doing so ever since. Why is this? Why do believers, men and women loved of God who love God, have to endure the domestic trials, particularly the strifes and quarrels and divisions that exist in our homes and even in the church of God? You can understand somewhat the quarrels and strifes that exist between men who don't know God, but between those who do. You might say, well, if you know God, these things don't exist. They did with Abraham and Lot. Basically, I think there are three reasons. First, our faith must be tried in all directions. Just as silver and gold must be tried by fire, not to destroy it, but to separate the precious from the vile, to separate that metal which is worth something from the dross that's worthless. Just as a diamond must be cut to shape it into a valuable gem, our trials are intended by our God to purify our hearts and to mold us into the image of His dear Son. Second, our trials are designed to make us long for heaven. God's going to fix it. so that we who are pilgrims here stay that. He's going to fix it so that we whose citizenship is in heaven do not become terribly comfortable in this world. I fear for myself when I get too comfortable here. Those who are just nomads, pilgrims, strangers in this hostile land ought to always have their hearts set upon the city of God, which is above this, that to which we're pressing. And third, painful, shameful, difficult as domestic trials are, they are permitted by our God. And I am reluctant to use the term permitted. They're brought to pass by the wise, unerring, loving providence of our Heavenly Father, so that we might learn by them, that we might learn patience, that we might learn kindness one toward another, that we might learn forbearance, that we might learn long-suffering, that we might learn, after all, we're nothing on this earth but sinners saved by God's free grace. Only thing holds us together is the glue of grace. That's all. Only thing holds us together is the bond of peace and joy and faith and grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. God permitted the strife between Abraham and Lot to arise. Not just to arise, but to finally come to a head and to erupt in a permanent separation, shameful as it was, and it has recorded it for us here in the Holy Scripture for our learning and our admonition, so that we might learn from their mistakes. Wise is that man who learns from the mistakes of another man. Wise is that son who learns from the mistakes of his father. Wise are those people who walk through this world who learn from the mistakes of those who've gone before them. May God make us wise today. Strife between brethren is always shameful. There are no exceptions. No exceptions. It brings reproach upon the gospel. The gospel we believe and the God we serve deserves better. You may ask, well, Don, why are you bringing this message to us today? Well, we've come to it here in Genesis chapter 13. But as I prepare the message, I can't help but to think of the conference we're about to host here. It involves considerable sacrifice, considerable expense, considerable labor, considerable thought and preparation. We do so hoping to promote the unity and the fellowship of God's people. I want you who know God, you who are my brothers and sisters in this place, to know our brethren, particularly to know other faithful gospel preachers around the world. And I want us to be one in heart, one in purpose, one in work with them. And I know of a good many men, one in particular, dear friend, going through horrible difficulties, pastoring a congregation that I've been exposed to them. I've known them for 25 years. And ever since I've known them, they've been bickering, fussing, fighting folks. I wouldn't wish my worst enemy be pastor of them. And they're going through some difficulties. Well, let's see what God will teach us. Abraham and Lot were both saved men. There's no question about that. Abraham was a righteous man, and so was brother Lot a righteous man. Both were chosen of God, redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, and called by His Spirit. Both believed God, both were justified, both were sanctified, both had the righteousness of Christ imputed to them in justification and imparted to them in sanctification. Both today are perfectly united, seated around the throne of God, worshiping Him, united in love, united in blessed fellowship. But here was a terrible strife. Let's see what we can learn. first learn the shamefulness of their quarrel. Look at verse 7. There arose a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. Now let me give you the background briefly so that you'll remember how this has come to pass. While Abraham was yet in Mesopotamia, the God of glory appeared to him. God had chosen Abraham. God said to Abraham, I'll be your God, you'll be mine forever. God called Abraham, and God made a covenant with Abraham in which he blessed him and promised in all things always to bless him. Now, I don't know how much Abraham knew and understood. I won't pretend to. But he was not a spiritual dummy. Abraham, he had been taught some things of God. He was 75 years old when God promised to send his son into the world through Abraham's loins, by whom he would save his elect throughout all the world. Now that's exactly the meaning of God's promises made to Abraham in Genesis 12, and we know it is because the Holy Spirit tells us so in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. He tells us that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, that the blessing of Abraham might come on us. That is, that God's salvation in Jesus Christ might be given to us. Abraham believed this word from God. And his believing God, we are told, that is, the object of his faith in God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was imputed to him for righteousness. That's exactly how God saves sinners today. You believe God. And the object of your faith, if you believe God, not your faith, but the object of your faith, Jesus Christ the Lord, his obedience, his blood, is imputed to you for righteousness. Now, believing God, after the death of Terah, his father, Abram left Haran and came to Canaan, and he pitched his tent at Bethel, the house of God, between this heap of ruins called Ai. And there he built an altar and worshiped God. After a while, he left Bethel because of famine in the land and went down to Egypt for a season. God delivered him. But now Abram returned from Egypt with Sarah, his wife, with all his possessions, with all his servants, with all his cattle, and with Lot, his nephew. They all came back to Bethel, and that's where Genesis 13 begins. When he got back to Bethel, I'm sure Abram must have thought, well, everything's all right now. I'm sorry I went down to Egypt, but that trial's over. Things are going to be good from now. We're going to have peace and harmony and fellowship. We're going to walk with God. We're going to walk with God in the blessed fellowship of worshiping him, in the blessed fellowship of his Spirit, in the blessed fellowship of the gospel. But no sooner had he gotten settled, just begun to gather his family again to worship God at Bethel, then strife broke out between his herdmen and Lot's herdmen. The strife between Abraham and Lot was a shameful thing for these reasons. They were both blessed of God. In chapter 13, verse 2, and then in verses 5 and 6, we read that Abraham and Lot were both wealthy men. They were both exceedingly wealthy men. They were abundantly blessed with all things material. They had as much of this world's goods as they could possibly have. If one or the other of them had been poor, if one or the other of them had been in straits, if one or the other of them had had a tough time putting food on the table, then we could understand something of their strife. But these were both wealthy men. Let me tell you a little something about riches. The word translated rich in verse 2, as I've shown you before, has many shades of meaning. It certainly implies rich, as it's translated in our text. It also has the idea of honor. Abraham was honored of God, as well as enriched by God. But it also has the idea of heavy. Burden. You see, riches are a burden. And those who seek them. Now, I'll have more to say in a moment, but listen to me. You men, I don't care what reason you give for it. I don't care how you justify it. I don't care whether you're talking about, I'm doing this for my wife and children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. I don't care how you do it. You're doing it for you. Don't set your heart on riches. Don't set your heart on riches. Don't set your heart on it. Set your heart on Christ. Set your heart on the Son of God. Those who seek to load themselves with riches, we're told in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 6, seek to load themselves with heavy clay. That's all. That's all gold is. It's just shiny, thick clay. That's all. It's totally relative. And we must understand that it's relative in comparison with eternity and the things of God and righteousness and peace and joy in Jesus Christ. All the wealth of the world is just a heavy burden. Matthew Henry put it this way. He said, there is a burden of care in getting them, in getting riches. A burden of fear in keeping them. A burden of temptation in using them. A burden of guilt in abusing them. A burden of sorrow in losing them. And a burden of account at last to be given up concerning them. That's a burden, Bobby. That's a burden. Now, riches may indeed be a great blessing of God's providence. Abraham was a rare man. He was rich in faith and rich in this world's goods. David was a rare man. He was rich in faith and rich toward God. But those are rare men. If well managed, earthly wealth is a friend to faith. It furnishes men and women with an opportunity to do much good in God's kingdom for the glory of God. But very few human beings can be both wealthy and useful. Very few. Very few. I've been around a while. I've had some experiences. I've observed some things. I've been around long enough to see a lot of my friends make tremendous advancements in this world. I've seen a lot of them. But I'll tell you what I've observed. I have seen very few make advancements both in riches and in grace. Very few. Oh, I know how people think. I think the same thing. We think, well, if I had just a little more. If I had just a little more money, a little more property, a little more power, look what I could do for the cause of Christ. If I had just a little more. Use what you've got for the cause of Christ. Whether it be little or much. Usually, this is the way things happen. The more men get, the less they give. That's usually what happens. The more they get, the less they attend the worship of God. We got too many things to take care of. The more they get, the less they do for Christ, the less they do for His people, and the less they do for the furtherance of the gospel, and the more they do for the destruction of their souls and the destruction of those around them. How wise is that man who has learned to pray, give me neither poverty nor riches. Lord, feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. I warn you once more. In the words of our Lord, beware of covetousness. Beware of the deceitfulness of riches. All of Lot's woes. Read the chapter. All of Lot's woes began when his herds and his golds got bigger. This was a shameful quarrel because Abraham and Lot were friends and brothers. Abraham said, Lot, verse 8, he said, Lot, man, let's not fight. Let's not fight. We're brethren. We're brethren. They were physically related, yes. Lot was Abraham's nephew, but more importantly, they were spiritual brethren. Abraham was Lot's spiritual father. When he left his father's house, Abraham told Lot, he said, let me tell you what happened to me today. God Almighty appeared to me. The Lord God Almighty revealed His Son in me. The Lord God Almighty revealed His grace in me. And I'm going out to worship Him. Come thou with us and we will do thee good. And God revealed Himself to Lot. And Lot went out with Abraham. They had walked together for years in the pursuit of God's glory, in the pursuit of God's will. But now they had a falling out. They were both chosen. They were both called of God. They were both believers. Indeed they were. They were both heirs of eternal life. But they fell into strife. There's something particularly wicked about that. Lot owed everything he had, materially and spiritually, to Abraham. He owed everything he had. If he had any light, David, because God used Abraham to give him light. If he had any knowledge, it's because God used Abraham to give him knowledge. If he knew God, it's because God, through Abraham, made himself known to him. If he had any cattle, it's because God, through Abraham, gave him the cattle. Everything the man knew and had that ought to have been a blessing to him, he had because of Abraham. And he had for years followed Abraham as Abraham followed God. But now he got big. Now he got to be a big fella. He's bigger than Abraham. And he's smarter than Abraham. And he knows more than Abraham. How common this is. The Apostle Paul at one time was so valued by the Galatians. You remember what he said? He told them the gospel. He came and preached the gospel to them. He'd given his life to preaching the gospel to them. And they were so appreciative that Paul wrote to them, he said, you would have plucked your eyes out and given them to me. Whatever is Christ, you'd have given them to me. And now somebody's come along and convinced you that I'm your enemy. Somebody's come along and convinced you that I'm your foe. Paul and Barnabas labored together in the cause of Christ for years. And then they had a falling out over John Mark. Strife between brethren is a reproach. More than that, strife between brethren is always petty. You see, men and women who know God, believers, don't have strife over the gospel. There's no such thing. Somebody talks about people getting upset over the doctrine of election, or getting upset over the doctrine of God's sovereignty, or getting upset over the gospel of God's grace revealed in Christ, and effectual redemption, and effectual atonement, and effectual grace, and effectual calling. Not God's people. No, God's people don't have a falling out over the gospel. There's no such thing as that. If God's people have a falling out, it's petty. It's just petty. It's nothing. Brethren quarrel about insignificant things. Things that really amount to nothing but pride. What on earth could be more shameful? What on this earth could be more shameful? Now, if the gospel's at stake, there's got to be a separation. Boy, the gospel's not at stake. Anything else is just petty. It's just pride. And then we're told that the strife between Lot and Abraham gave God's enemies occasion to blaspheme. Look at verse 7. The Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. The heathen observed what Lot and Abraham did. Had Lot and Abraham their neighbors say, "Come down here and worship with us. We're having a Christmas play tonight down at our church." No, we don't do that stuff. We worship God. Come down here and worship with us. We're going to get together with all the churches around. We're going to see what we can do in community-wide fellowship. No, we worship at God's altar. We don't worship anywhere else. Come down here. We're going to have some famous athlete in to worship with us tonight. He's going to give us a judo demonstration, and then he's going to talk about how much he gave up for Jesus, and we're going to have a good time. Everybody's following this fellow. No, we worship God. We don't participate in that nonsense. Come down here. We're the growingest church in town. No, we're not interested in that. We worship God. And here are all these Arminian free will babbling idolaters around them. And Abraham and Lot split up. You fellas worship God, do you? What kind of God have you got? Look at us. We're walking together. What kind of God have you got? These heathen had seen Abraham and Lot worshiping at the same altar. And now they saw them. You know what they were fighting over, Merle? Grazing rights. So, shoot the blooming cattle. Fighting over who gets what grass. Now then, look at Abraham's conduct. Oh, exemplary conduct. Look at verse 8. Abram said, "All right, Lot. Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we're brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself, I pray you, separate yourself from me. If you'll take to the left hand, then I'll go to the right. If you'll depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left." Oh, what a magnanimous man. What a great man. Abraham's behavior was conciliatory. He was ready, without a moment's hesitation, to go to war to protect Lot. But he wasn't willing to go to war with Lot. That's what he did, Larry. He took up arms, went to war for Lot to protect him. But he said, "I'm not going to fight with you. I'm not. Whatever it takes, I'm not going to fight with you." You see, Abraham was a man of peace, conciliatory. It was in his heart as much as possible to live peaceably with all men, especially with those who believe. He knew the value and blessedness of peace. He knew what the wise man taught, that the beginning of strife is when one letteth out water. And once it begins, it's almost impossible to stop. He had learned, therefore, to leave off contention before it be meddled with. And though Abraham is the one offended, though Abraham is the one against whom iniquity had been done, though Abraham is the one against whom Lot had sinned, Abraham takes the initiative. Oh, God, give us grace to see that peace between us and our brethren is more valuable than our will, our wants, and our ways. Abraham condescended to Lot's pressure. Lot should have yielded to Abraham. That just makes good sense. God had given the land to Abraham. It was all his. Abraham was the older, Lot the younger. Abraham was richer and stronger. Lot owed everything to Abraham, as I've already showed you. Abraham was God's spokesman. Abraham was the one through whom God spoke. Abraham was the one by whom God spoke to Lot. Lot should have yielded to Abraham. But Lot was a petty little man. I don't care if he's 10 feet tall and could bench press 1,000 pounds with one arm. He was a petty little man. A petty little man. Obstinate and self-willed. And obstinate, self-willed, self-pleasing men are petty little boys. Petty. Therefore, Abraham
said, "All right, son, what you want? What's going to make you happy?" He was generous, magnanimous, even to his own hurt. The worldlings look at Abraham and say, "Well, you fool, why did you do that?" He sought the glory of God. That's all. He turned the other cheek. He took the wrong and allowed himself to be defrauded. Man, I'd sue that rascal. Yeah, the world would. Not Abraham. He made himself servant to Lot willingly. Why? Why? Because he loved God and he loved Lot. That's it. That's it. He loved God and he loved Lot. Just simple as that. You see, that's what Christianity is. Christianity is more than doctrines and creeds and ordinances. Christianity is Christ in you. A little girl once asked her daddy on the way home from church, said, "Daddy, how big was Jesus?" He said, "I don't know, honey. I guess he's about my size. Why?" She said, "Well, if he's big as that and he's in me, wouldn't he stick out?" He said, "I expect he would." And Merle, I expect if he's in you and me, he'll stick out. And the way he sticks out, the way he stuck out in Abraham. Magnanimous, generous, caring man. I recall as a young believer, I kept it in my mind, I hope honestly, not in any sense of ill feeling. But I was in a congregation in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and two men I loved dearly and still love dearly, two men who had been so helpful to me, so very helpful to me, my pastor and one of the deacons in the church. It was a small congregation. Both of them worked at the post office. And they had a squabble one day in church about buying a lawnmower, $200. $200. You know, so far as I know, that pastor and deacon have never spoken again. Never spoke to each other. Fellow come to church every Sunday morning, sit right there, right there. And preacher get up here and preach. Monday morning, they worked post office sorting mail. Now I'm telling you the truth. They worked post office sorting mail. This one here, a fellow standing between them, and they wouldn't speak to each other. They'd talk to this fellow. So you tell him that, you tell him that. You like you'd expect that little boy to do, but he wouldn't behave that way. Grown men. Grown men who claim to know, worship, serve God. What stupidity. What pettiness. How that dishonors God. Abraham was generous. He waived his rights cheerfully. He gave Lot whatever he wanted. And he didn't just give him whatever he wanted, Skip. He seems to be happy to do it. There's no indication here at all that Abraham begrudged Lot a thing. Lot said, "Well, man, they say these days, that's a no-brainer. It's either that rich, fertile, green grass down yonder, or these rocks and stubble. Yeah, I'll take that." Abraham said, "I'm so glad you went that way. I'm so glad you took that. That's what I wanted you to have. I wanted you to have the best there is." He's Abraham. You see, Abraham believed God. And he loved Lot. And though he was probably, if not the richest, one of the richest men in the world, he was dead to the world. It didn't matter to him. It just didn't matter to him. Just didn't matter. Oh, how I want to believe God like Abraham believed God. How I want to live before God like Abraham lived before God. Lot's choice was lamentable. In verse 10, he lifted his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. look just like Eden, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt where we've been just a little while ago. As thou comest unto Zoar, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But, oh, what a but. The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Abraham and Lot are standing on top of one of the mountains in Horeb. Perhaps Mount Horeb, one of the mountains in Canaan. And Abraham pulled Lot aside and he said, let's go have lunch together, son. Let's go up here on this mountaintop, visit a while. Now, Lot, we got a problem. We got a problem. And we can't have it. Too much strife, fighting. We can't live like this. Lot said, well, I'm not going to change. Abraham said, well, choose what you want. Lot standing with Abraham in Canaan. And he looks down towards Sodom. And he said, I believe I'll go right there. He left the tents of Abraham for the tents of Sodom. He left the altar of God for the hills of Moab. He left the worship of Bethel for the riches of the plain. Without regard for anything spiritual, without regard for his own soul, without regard for the souls of his wife and his sons-in-law and his daughters and all his family, without regard for the souls of his servants, without regard for God's glory, he chose the rich plains of Sodom. Oh, what a sad choice. You see, there was no prophet down there. There was no worship down there. No worship of God. Plenty of churches, just no worship. Plenty of places to go to church, just no place to go worship God. Plenty of preachers, just no prophets. No one down there with whom to walk together in the sweet fellowship of the gospel. No one. No believers. Only worldlings. No altar, just land. No worship, just riches. And from the moment he made his choice, he began to decline. Oh, he didn't go directly to Sodom. Wouldn't expect that. I'll tell you what, Ron, I've been pastoring for 30 years. I've never seen anybody go directly to Sodom. I've never seen it happen. Any of you? I've never seen it happen. But I've seen lots of folks go to Sodom. Step by step, he hardened his heart. Step by step, he seared his conscience. Step by step, he convinced himself, and I'm sure he convinced himself, that he was doing the will of God and doing the best he could for his family while he was doing his own will. And the best he could for his flesh, he thought. He lifted up his eyes and beheld the land. And he chose the plains of Sodom. He separates himself from Abraham and from all influence for good and godliness and worship. He dwells in the cities of the plains. That's where he makes his home. Boy, this is a good life down here. Man, he wrote back to Abraham and said, Dad! Boy, we've never had it so good. Boy, come visit us sometime. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. Then he moved to town. He was at last elected to the city council in Sodom. Boy, it's good now. Look here what I've made for myself. Look here what I've done. Boy, everybody in town knows my name. Everybody in town knows who my family is. We live up here on Big Shot Hill. Everybody knows us. They want me everywhere. Oh, Lot. poor Lot. Oh, how sad. You see, bad choices. Listen to me now. God help you to hear me. You children and young people, hear me. Mamas and daddies and grandma and grandpa, hear me. Bad choices made early in life will often cost you the rest of your life. Big price to pay. Look at the costliness of his choice. I'll be very brief, but every word, may it come into our hearts as barbed arrows. Lot's choice, in the end, cost him everything he cherished except his God and his soul. Everything. Everything. As a man, I don't know of anything I value more highly than the respect of my wife and family. Any of you men know anything you value more highly? I don't know anything I value more highly. He lost it all. He lost all spiritual communion and fellowship with God. Lost all spiritual communion and fellowship with God's people. He lost all opportunity for instruction from God Almighty. All of it is gone. Gone. He never appears to have learned another thing, spiritual and good, until God destroyed Sodom. Not another thing. And was totally ignorant that he had lost it all. He lost his daughters, his sons-in-law, and all his grandchildren to the Sodomites. Bad choices made early cost dear. He lost everything he possessed. He went down to Sodom, a rich man, and just got richer and richer and richer. Oh, got some fame, influence, position, name, recognition. Boy, everybody wants to marry into my family. And he lost it all. Everything. Everything. At last, he lost his wife to the judgment of God Almighty. And lost his only two surviving daughters to his own drunkenness and incest. He lost his name. Have you ever heard tell of anybody in history, naming their son Lot? Let's forget him. Let's forget him. In a word, Lot lost everything, but his soul. Everything. Now, we won't look at verses 14 through 18. They'll come up again. But Abraham didn't lose anything. He said, Lot, what do you want? Take it. Which car do you want? Take it. What do you want? Take it. I want you to have it. Which pond and lake and river do you want? Take it. I want you to have it. Yes, sir. You take it. Well, what about you? I'll be all right. What do you want? Take it. And he took it and left. And God came to Abraham. And said to Abraham what he repeated to him over and over again. In the beginning he said it to him. He said it to him after every trial, after every difficulty, after every fall, after every recovery.
He said, I'm your Lord. I'm your God. You're mine. I'm going to give you a family and a seed that will possess the whole earth. And I'm going to bless you. And Lot didn't take anything from Abraham. God blessed Abraham. God walked with Abraham. God sustained Abraham. God kept right on making himself known to Abraham. And Abraham kept right on worshiping God. Oh, children of God, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In your house, in your home, in the church of God, avoid strife at all cost. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Old John used to tell his congregation, the Apostle John, when he was an old man, too old to preach, and too faithful to give up. He could hardly get up the pulpit. Tradition tells us some of the men would help him stand, and sometimes he just couldn't preach, and he'd just say, brethren, love each other. Love each other. Love each other. That'll put an end to all strife. Amen. All right, then, you listen to him, please.